It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. What time of year is it? Ask the young people, what time of year is it?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. And what's coming up soon?
Christmas.
Christmas. Yes, Christmas is coming soon. I have to tell you, we were in the back and talking a little bit before we came on, and I almost let Joshua have the pulpit this morning. He was correcting a couple of us back there on a couple of things, and I thought he was doing a real good job. No, he was very, very good. You should be very proud of your son. Enjoyed the time that we spent back there. Ask him what we talked about. I won't go into all that this morning, but it was really very good. He's getting some good information at home and at school, and that's always a relief as a parent to hear that, I'm sure. We're coming into the holiday seasons, and we've come to that time of year when it's important to be good, right? Thanksgiving is only 4 days away. Christmas will be here in just a little bit more than a month. You know, it's interesting around this time of year that even the children understand that we've come to that time of the year when it's important to be good, to pay attention to what we're doing, to be mindful of the little things. It's interesting how they pick up on that. Where are they learning that from? It seems this morning, as we're entering the holiday season, I'm going to pull a Walmart on you here, and I'm going to jump ahead, and I'm going to talk a little bit about Christmas. You know, if you've been to Walmart or Lowe's, all the decorations are up already. It would seem that we're right in the middle of the Christmas season. We're just on the cusp of it. And not long ago, one of the elders at the church in Murfreesboro had a sermon. I'm going to put your mind at ease a little bit before I begin. He had a sermon on the time of year that Christ was actually born, because historians have determined that it didn't really happen on December 25th, as we've kind of been led to believe down through the years. Okay? I'm not going to go into that this morning. If you'd like that information, it's a video that's up on the Murfreesboro Church website. And I'm not going to talk about the origins of the holiday itself, because all of that's very well documented. I'm not going to cover that ground. I'm going to go a different route this morning. But I think it's important that we talk a little bit about Christmas, because I think there's some lessons from the holiday season that we as Christians have somehow missed, some things that we need to remind ourselves of. What is Christmas to the Christian, if not a story of the first advent of Christ? And that's where we should focus our attention. As Adventists, we should be intensely and intentionally interested in Christ's coming, both his first coming and the lessons that we should learn or should have learned from it, and his second coming and our responsibility as individuals, as members of the remnant church, to share the good news and to prepare those around us for Christ's soon return. We do that through our example, and we do that through the message that we bring. So let's talk just a little bit this morning about the Christmas season. Now, Christmas, from a secular standpoint, is a very interesting social study. Every year in our little town in Shelbyville, the little loan businesses are doing a thriving business. People go in with their valuables, they go in with titles, and they pawn these off to get cash so they can buy gifts for friends and loved ones, or for themselves even. Everything, it seems, that can be leveraged gets leveraged at this time of year. The store lots are always full. The banks are always busy. The roads are full of impatient drivers rushing out to find gifts. For all intents and purposes, it appears that Christmas is a great holiday, at least for business. For most, the season that's right in front of us requires massive preparation. Most Americans will put up a tree with ornaments, decorations, lights. Some will put ornaments and decorations out on their lawn. They'll decorate the house. you'll see an inflatable Santa or an inflatable Frosty out on the lawn. We'll spend days online searching for just the right gift, or we'll brave traffic. The more sturdy among us will brave the traffic. I love online shopping. Don't ask me to go to the store this time of year. But some will go toe-to-toe with other shoppers trying to find the right gift or just the perfect bargain. We buy food, lots of food, and we spend hours in the kitchen preparing just the right meal for our loved ones or our friends, those who we've invited to be with us. And, you know, even though the CDC says that you should not be spending Thanksgiving or Christmas together, people will travel from one end of the country to the other to spend time with loved ones. We go all out. Massive preparation. It's as if we in our hearts believe that a lack of preparation on our part means we don't care for those that are closest to us. It's as if we don't provide the right gift, if we don't do the right thing, say the right words, that those that we are close to will believe we don't love them for some reason. So we give lots of attention to the details. Again, massive preparation. Now, I'm not trying to belittle or make fun of the attention that we give our friends and loved ones. We should always show those that are closest to us how much we love them. Our family, our friends, our church family, co-workers at work. It's important that we show Christ's love to others. But imagine how you would feel if after all the effort that you put forth, all the attention to detail, all the painstaking preparation. Imagine if the individual you had bestowed that attention on looked upon what you had done as if you had handed them a lump of coal. You had provided the best you had, and it was rejected. Most of us wouldn't feel well about that, particularly when it comes to spouses, children, parents. If you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're not going to look at the entire story of the birth of Christ this morning. There's a lot to be learned from the story. I'd encourage you to take time during the upcoming weeks to pull your Bibles out and read the story. Also, if you have time, look at the account of Christ's arrival in chapter 4 of The Desire of Ages. It's a great chapter. This morning we're going to look at just Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." Now it would seem from just the cursory reading of this text that the religious elite of the day knew the city where Christ was to be born. There it is. Herod asked. They replied. I'm curious, if this were true, if this cursory reading is correct, wouldn't it be reasonable for the Jews to keep a contingent of the religious elite in Bethlehem to be prepared for Christ's coming? I mean, if what we just read, just on the surface, is true. If this is where the Savior was to come from, and you were the high priest of God's chosen people, wouldn't you want to be there to greet him? That seems reasonable. I used to be amazed after reading this that nobody was there. I was confused, to be honest. How could they know where he was to be born and not be there? But you know, as bad as that sounds, this lack of personal attendance, so to speak, the story is really much, much worse than this. I'm reading now from the Review and Herald, December 24, 1872. The advent of Christ was the greatest event which had taken place since the creation of the world. The birth of Christ, which gave joy to the angels of heaven, was not welcome to the kingly powers of the world. Suspicion and envy were aroused in King Herod, and his wicked heart was planning his dark purposes for the future. I'm going to pause here. I appreciate Sister White's brevity. Sister White can say something in a few words that will just really nail it. And I think she says that, she does that here. It says, the Jews manifested a stupid indifference to the story of the wise men. Pretty pointed. But Herod, the pagan king, is intensely interested and excited. He summons the scribes and the chief priests and urges upon them to search carefully prophetic history and tell him where the infant king was to be born. The careless indifference and apparent ignorance of the scribes and chief priests, as they turn to their books for the words from prophecy, irritate the fully aroused king. He thinks they're trying to conceal from him the real facts regarding the birth of the Messiah. He authoritatively commands them to make close search in relation to their expected king. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Apparently, until that very night, they did not know. It was only on the command of Herod that they searched it out in Scripture. Despite the prophecies and the signs, there was a complete and total lack of preparation for Christ's coming. It took a pagan ruler to force the hands of the religious elite to find the city of Christ's birth. They did not know. Christ had sent his son. Christ had given his best gift. The gift that would bring salvation to the world. The gift that would put an end to the sin problem. And his chosen people, those who had built the sanctuary and carried it along with the ark through the wilderness, those who had been the special object of his care, attention, and protection, those who had been entrusted with the gospel message, thanked him by displaying a careless indifference, displaying apparent ignorance to the arrival of Christ. And as if this were not bad enough, after hearing the story of the wise men, after discovering the location of the city of the Savior's birth, we find no mention of any attempt on their part to locate the newly born Savior. Actually, what we find is an intentional refusal to look for Christ. From The Desire of Ages, page 62, if the reports brought by the shepherds and the wise men were credited, they would place the priests and rabbis in a most unenviable position, disproving their claim to be the exponents of the truth of God. These learned teachers would not stoop to be instructed by those whom they termed heathen. It could not be, they said, that God had passed them by to communicate with ignorant shepherds or uncircumcised Gentiles. They determined to show their contempt for the reports that were exciting King Herod and all Jerusalem. They would not even go to Bethlehem to see whether these things were so. And they led the people to regard the interest in Jesus as fanatical excitement. Here began the rejection of Christ by the priests and the rabbis. The religious leaders didn't like how the message was delivered. What a shame. You don't get to have it your way. They missed the greatest of all blessings because of a perceived loss of control and influence. Are we guilty of looking at the messenger instead of the message? Are we guilty of looking at who brings it rather than what is said? If we are, God help us. The greatest event since the creation of the world is taking place, and God's people are not prepared. Worse yet, they squelch interest in it. Since it didn't happen the way it was expected to, it was rejected. You know, it's easy for us to look back and be critical of the Jews. We have the benefit of Scripture, the spirit of prophecy, and history as we critique their failure to see what we believe were obvious signs. And while I would not propose to make excuses for their missed opportunities, lack of study, and poor judgment, I would suggest that as we consider their preparation or lack of preparation, that maybe we need to engage in a little introspection ourselves. Maybe we need to ask ourselves some difficult questions. Are we as a church and as individuals any better prepared for Christ's soon coming than our spiritual predecessors were for his first coming? Are we studying the scriptures for ourselves? Are we waiting for someone in the church to interpret them for us? Are we guilty of not knowing or intentionally ignoring those things that are essential to our Christian walk and our salvation? You know, as Adventists, we've been given much light. We, along with the rest of the world, have Scripture, and Scripture is enough to bring us into that saving relationship with Christ. But we also have been given special light through the spirit of prophecy. We should be making the best use of this light. We should be studying, or we will find ourselves, like the scribes and the Pharisees, satisfied that we know enough. You know, if they had made a little effort, like the shepherds and the wise men, they would have found Christ. You know, I thought, I've never been to the Holy Land. I know that there are some among us who have. But do you know how far it is? I mean, we see maps. How far is it from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? Do you know? Willing to take a guess if you haven't been there? I think the pastor's been, Pastor Floyd's been there, so I'm not going to ask him. He'll probably give it to me in steps. Say again? 10 miles? Not a bad guess. I'm going to give it to you in walking distance. If you bring it up on Google Maps, okay, it is 1 hour and 48 minutes walking from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Okay? Now, if I were to walk from here to Shelbyville, Google Maps says it would take me 5.5 hours. Okay? 5.5 hours from here to Shelbyville. The scribes and Pharisees, all of Jerusalem, was 1 hour and 48 minutes away from Christ. If you live in Normandy, it's only 2 hours and 8 minutes to walk there. We're not talking a long distance here. The Creator, the promised Messiah, was less than 2 hours away, and they couldn't be troubled to make the trip. They intentionally refused. What a shame. How far are we willing to go to find Christ? Could we take an hour of our day? You know, we kind of scoff now that we hear it's 1 hour and 48 minutes. Well, you know, I would have made that trip. But would you take an hour a day to find Christ? Something to think about. The scribes and Pharisees failed miserably at the one thing they were responsible for. They had one thing they were responsible for. They were to prepare the nation to take Christ to the world. And they weren't even ready for his arrival. As Christians, we're responsible for not only what we know now, but what we have the ability and the opportunity to know. I believe one day the scribes and Pharisees will be held accountable for what they failed to take the time to know, as will we. Let's not make that mistake. Let's not make the mistake of not knowing. The scribes and Pharisees had become so concerned with the rules and the formality of the religion that they forgot why they were there. They forgot that their purpose was to reveal Christ to the world. Israel was to be that beacon on a hill. They had been placed in the crossroads of humanity to extend their influence, and yet they became mired in the form and lost the substance. Sure, they performed the sacrificial system in the sanctuary, but it had become a business to them. And so it was no surprise that when Christ arrived, they were not prepared to meet him. He didn't fit their agenda. So they weren't prepared to receive him. What about us this morning? You know, we've got a lot going on in this world, a lot of things that distract our attention. We have the holidays that are just about upon us, and we're going to face a lot of hustle and bustle. Our daily lives are very busy, and we face challenges around this time of year, trying to get everything done that we feel we need to get done. But let's not forget the importance of finding Christ during this time. Let's not make Christmas just a day off from work with pay. You know, if we prepared for the second coming with the vigor and thoroughness that most people prepare for Christmas, I dare say this work could have been wrapped up some time ago. Being prepared for Christ's coming will require a knowledge of the Scriptures. This knowing requires preparation, and we have to shut out the nonsense that's going on around us, and there is a lot of nonsense going on around us. It wouldn't hurt to get off of social media for a while if you're on it. It wouldn't hurt to ignore the news for a while. Matter of fact, I think you'd be blessed if you're able to do that. Early Writings, page 88. Our minds must not be taken up with the things around us, but must be occupied with the present truth and a preparation to give a reason of our hope with meekness and fear. We must seek wisdom from on high that we may stand in this day of error and delusion. We must examine well the foundation of our hope, for we shall have to give a reason for it from the Scriptures. God in his love for humanity has provided us with everything that we need to know to be prepared for Christ's return. But we are responsible for reading, following, and making the best use of the information provided. And I want to say this. Just because you don't read it, just because you disagree with it, just because you may not believe it, doesn't make it untrue. Scripture has been preserved to show us truth and to draw us into a saving relationship with Christ. And in the end, Christ will be exonerated by this preservation. No blame can be placed on God for not giving us everything we need to know. So we must prepare, or we will find ourselves in the same spiritual condition as the scribes and Pharisees at Christ's birth, not knowing. Not knowing where Christ would be born, not knowing the gospel, not knowing the Scriptures, not knowing the way, the truth, and the life, not knowing. And we see the evidence from history of the dreadful results that come from not knowing. In the book Counsels for the Church, page 89, we read, God would have us avail ourselves of every means of cultivating and strengthening our intellectual powers. If the Bible were read more, if its truths were better understood, we should be a far more enlightened and intelligent people. Energy is imparted to the soul by searching its pages. And from the book Counsels to the Church, page 86, every day you should learn something new from the Scriptures. Search them as for hid treasures, for they contain the words of eternal life. Pray for wisdom and understanding to comprehend these holy writings. If the scribes and Pharisees had spent more time in reading and studying the Scriptures, they would have known. They would have led Israel on a path that would have prepared them for Christ's coming. But they were asleep at the wheel and were teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. This lack of leadership left an entire nation unprepared to receive the best gift ever. Now, we can't put everything on leadership. We bear individual and personal responsibility. You can't blame the pastor if things don't work out. Can't blame the general conference. Can't blame the union, the local conference. We all bear this responsibility. There are still wise men who search the Scriptures, who see the beauty of the incarnation of Christ, and who long for the day when he will return. Once again, as at the first advent of Christ, heaven is preparing for Christ's coming. Heaven is making massive preparation. My prayer this morning is that we enjoy Christmas and this holiday season for what it should be, a reminder of Christ's love for us and his desire to be with us again. Let's rededicate ourselves to a deeper study of the Scriptures and a renewal of true worship. Let's never be guilty of not knowing.